And I really enjoyed every aspect of it. And I would highly recommend, if you have not been, to go. I was not a delegate, so I didn't have to attend the business meeting. And our hotel was diagonally across from the convention center, so we were never late. All we had to do was, and we were there. So we didn't miss. Now, Everett and Lisa and I did on Tuesday, we did some touring. We did a train ride and a boat ride. Now, all of the speakers in the evening were excellent, and you'll hear more about those parables. But it was a new look at many of the parables that I enjoyed. The singing was really good also. I went to 3 insight sessions. Oh, louder? Okay. The first one that I chose was World War I and the Church of the Brethren in Global Contact. Now, the reason I chose that, several weeks before annual conference, I was in Bridgewater, and my niece wanted me to come by. She had my dad had a trunk at my sister's house, and so my niece ended up with those. And Lisa and I, were looking through, and I discovered that my dad, in 1917, had declared that he would not go to war. He signed this. I took it to annual conference, and the Historical Society wants a copy of this. He would have been 24 at the time, and he would have been married several years, because my oldest sister was born in 1919 and I in 1939. The second one that I attended was the Nigerian Women's Theological Share Their Stories. That was very interesting, and they have struggles also being a woman and being a minister, so that was not easy. Then I did What Does It Mean to Be a Global Church? Again, I learned a lot in those sessions. I think what I enjoyed probably most of all was the exhibition hall. A lot of the things in there were the functions of the church, but a lot had ties to the Church of the Brethren. Now, I brought a number of pamphlets and things that are in the library, so during refreshments, you can look through that. And probably the favorite spot was the bookstore. We spent a lot of time. Also, I believe Serve was back, and they hadn't been there. Plus, there were two other fair trade booths there that you could buy things from. The one trip that you could sign up for was the museum, the National Underground Railroad Freedom Center. I was not aware that Cincinnati had a lot to do with the Underground Railroad. Now, younger children, this would not have been for them to see. You'd have to be at least middle school, because it was quite intense. The part that Lisa and I liked most, we didn't go with the group because we didn't get signed up. We went separate, and for $5 extra, we were able to sit on the bench like Rosa Parks would have at the bus. And they put this thing on you, and you were Rosa Parks. You could see what she was wearing. You could see the other people in the bus. And when the bus driver asked her to get up, they were right in your face. And the police, I almost wanted to say, get away. You know, it was that. So that was really. And then they also had a section of current slavery, the sex trade traffic. So that was another thing that really opened my eyes.
following is a condensed version of a morning Bible study by Dana Cassell, shared in the big room Friday morning of conference before a business session. So the word parable is made up of two Greek words, para and ballo. Ballo means to toss, and para means alongside, mostly. But more on that later on. So Jesus is telling a story with the truth tossed alongside. Jesus taught in parables. He told stories because he knew that his disciples then and now would be more likely to understand if he served up the truth in the form of a story, inviting his hearers into the conversation, engaging their imaginations and their spirits. Our job as listeners is not to decipher the parable. Our job as people who have covenanted to life together in Christ is to pay attention. So here's a parable. A truth tossed out alongside. Don't try to solve it. Don't try to figure it out. Just pay attention. Just immerse yourself in it. Let it wash over you, cover you, invite you, surprise you, and take root in you. Luke 18:9-14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven. But he was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. And so, here we are in the temple with a respected, benign, regular local pastor kind of guy who everyone would expect to be praying in the temple, and a stealing, cheating, reviled enemy kind of guy that everyone would be horrified to find praying in the temple. The Pharisee does all the right things, but can't stop himself from pointing fingers and judging others. The tax collector, on the other hand, does plenty of bad things, but has also learned to practice humility and repentance. And then Jesus tells his listeners, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. Except, this is where we encounter a pretty serious problem. That word, rather, as in the tax collector went home justified instead of, or rather than the Pharisee, is in Greek a word that we've heard before. The word that is translated into English as rather is actually the Greek word para, as in paradox, parallel, paraclete, and parable. Do you remember what para in parable means? Not rather, but alongside. It turns out that this Greek word can mean both. And it turns out that choosing the other translation changes the entire parable. So Jesus is not telling this parable to help us differentiate the good guys from the bad guys. He's telling this parable to demonstrate the nearly unimaginable depth of God's grace. And so the two broken, both mistaken, both human beings susceptible to greed and self-righteousness, the two of them walk down from the temple brothers, both forgiven, both justified, both loved more deeply than they can imagine alongside one another. It's a reminder to us, mere human beings created as children by an all-powerful Creator God, that we cannot be arbiters of grace. Because we humans will always erect bad boundaries and false fences and judge people who are not like us simply because they are not like us. God's grace is so much bigger than you or me or our ideas of who is worthy of inclusion and who is not, who is able to get God's attention and who is not, and who has standing in our temples or not. God does all of that. And thanks be to God. Our God is much more tolerant, much more forgiving, much more willing to believe in the goodness and the potential of even the worst of us. and the worst in us.
Ordinarily, on the Sunday when we do the annual conference report, we talk about the business. Items of business dealt with at the many annual conference business meetings, morning Bible studies leading into the morning business sessions, which was the one that Suzanne talked about, was one of the ones that Suzanne talked about. Worship services and insight sessions were all options that could be shared with you this morning by those of us in attendance at annual conference. If you're a delegate to annual conference, as I was this year, it is true that a significant portion of annual conference is devoted to the business items. And sometimes these discussions and decisions seem to have a potentially significant impact on the local congregations. But in my opinion, this was not one of those years. Let me make it clear, though, that I am not saying that nothing of importance was shared or discussed during the business session. Another perhaps equally important aspect of annual conference is the daily worship service, where the theme for the conference is explored by a different preacher at each service. After some thought, we decided that we would share some insights from some of the sermons and also from that Bible study, rather than focus on the business sessions. If anybody is interested in the business items, you can talk to me afterwards or go to brethren.org/annual conference. I'm going to share and hopefully briefly cut down from two of the sermons, and Everett has decided because of time that he will not share the third one that we were going to share. Pastor Samuel Sarpia, I'm not sure about the pronunciation of that last name, this year's moderator and pastor of the Rockford Community Church of the Brethren in Rockford, Illinois, was the speaker for the opening service on Wednesday evening. Unfortunately, Suzanne and I were still on our way to conference at that time and did not hear him live. But I've now listened to the webcast of this sermon twice. For me, it was worth a second listen. Following this year's theme of living parables, his sermon was titled, We Are a Living Parable. He began by telling us that all of the listeners, that includes all of us here, are living parables, that we are a parable because we are the living scripture that the world watches and imagines what the kingdom of God is like. I think that's so important that I'm going to repeat that we are a parable because we are the living scripture that the world watches and then imagines what the kingdom of God is like. He later stated that when our neighbors see us in action, they should be able to say that Jesus is their neighbor. And I will interject, while in one way or another we are often reminded of this on a Sunday morning, how much we need to really consider the possibility of that, or the responsibility of that. Being a living parable means that we look to Jesus and do what Jesus did. Then Samuel asked the question, why did Jesus often speak in parables? And he went on to offer some thoughts. When we initially read or hear a parable, our immediate reaction is often that it is applicable to someone else rather than to ourselves. But if we look and listen further, we will discover that there is also an application for us, and that each time we read it, we may identify with a different character. This means the scriptures are alive, active, and transformative. Whether or not Samuel meant this to be humorous, I don't know, but he did inject humor throughout the business sessions, I think, at helpful times. Anyway, he went on to say that sometimes as Christians, we bang people over the head with a baseball bat Bible. He said that is not what we are called to do. We are called to reach out and build a relationship with people outside of the church. people should be able to say, I want that Jesus that I am seeing. He said, if we share our lives in grace with one another, when the world looks at us, they will see a living parable. He also challenged congregations to look for the gift or gifts that God has given any particular congregation. It's not the first time that we've heard that question or that thought, and I hope it won't be the last. What is God, this question, what is God calling our congregation to be? He also called us to be a praying people. He said, from praying comes action, and then we become the answer to that prayer. He ended by saying that he is a product of the gospel that was sown in Nigeria over 90 years ago. Samuel was born and grew up in Nigeria and at some point came to the United States and graduated from Bethany Theological Seminary. I don't know the particulars or when and so forth. He now pastors the Rockford Community Church of the Brethren. He concluded with this statement, question, how many more people outside the confines of the church building are desperately waiting for that same gospel, the gospel sown in Nigeria? And since Everett's not going to share, as I said, because of lack of time, I will go on to share from Rosanna Eller McFadden's sermon. And the scripture text that she was using is the one that Suzanne talked about. So I'll try to eliminate, if I can, the references specifically to that. But that, keep that parable in mind. Rosanna Eller McFadden, pastor of the Creekside Church of the Brethren in Goshen, Indiana, preached at the Friday night worship service. She began with two powerful stories of two people in her congregation whom she called Darren and Renee, which she said is not their real names. She prefaced her stories about them by saying that she hoped we would be able to identify people in our own congregation who are like Darren and Renee. Darren, she said, started coming to church about 4 years ago. He came on his own without a personal invitation from anyone, and while staying in the background, he continued to come regularly. She said it wasn't until their church was setting up for a big outside auction that they began to discover Darren's gifts. An announcement had been made that help was needed to move chairs from the church building into the tent for this auction to benefit Nigerian crisis relief. Darren was the first one to show up and the last one to leave on that Friday. And the next morning, when it was obvious from the steady downpour that the auction could not be held outside, Darren came back without a call and moved the chairs back inside. Then there is Renee. She's also often involved in worship. She creates harmony, is the way Rosanna put it. Whether it's using her skills at the keyboard, her beautiful alto voice, or her wide knowledge of church music, Rosanna said, whatever she is a part of just seems to go better. Part is her attention to detail and her preparation, but I got the impression that Rosanna thought that even more important than these attributes is her spirit. Rosanna said that Renee has never said an unkind word to her. She has never heard her say an unkind word about anyone else. In addition to that, she always ends a conversation, an email, or a meeting with a word of blessing. And I'm going to cut out this middle part. She talked about several words that start with ortho, including orthodoxy, and then two other words that I wasn't familiar with. But the third one I will mention, orthopathy, and they are real. I wasn't even sure they were real words. They are real words. They're, I guess, more theological words. Orthopathy is right feeling or right disposition in relationship to God. She pointed out that this right disposition in relationship to God is bound to affect our relationship with other people. Having our hearts in the right place is key, more important even than what we believe, say, or do. And then she did delve into the scripture text, Luke 18, said a lot of what Suzanne mentioned. And talked about the tax collector, that he had this orthopathy or related in an orthopath, that he had a right disposition in relationship to God, even aside from the ways he lived his life that weren't always the best. She goes on to say that worship begins when our hearts are in the right place, and that when our hearts are in the right place, worship never ends. According to Rosanna, worship begins with orthopathy, with right disposition in relationship to God. If we sneer at our neighbor, we are not justified. We have not embodied the words of Jesus Christ. Then Rosanna went on to recall the Bible in her home that was her favorite as she was growing up, the one with the words attributed to Jesus in red letters. I remember having one of those, I think, little New Testament Bibles. Perhaps you do too, some of you that are a little bit older. During her early years, she also recalled that the jokes, what's black and white and red, could be R-E-D or R-E-A-D, all over were in vogue. Several of the possible responses had to do with the color red. Responses could be an embarrassed zebra or a sunburned penguin. But a third response involved using the word red as I read a book. And now I am quoting, if you are embodying the words of Jesus and allowing ourselves to be shaped and brought into alignment with the Bible, then our lives are the R-E-D letter edition. No, the R-E-A-D. R-E-A-D. Well, yeah, they're the red letter edition as Jesus. And we are an open book for our neighbors to read. A living parable is black and white and R-E-A-D all over. Then she ended with a little more, an addendum, if you will, about Darren and Renee. In November, a man, desperate to find a way to earn some money to take care of his family, which included his wife, two children, and recently in-laws, came to the church searching for work. The stranger indicated that he had some background in landscaping. In consultation with Darren, who was now head of the property team, they found some outside work for him, even though it was November. But Darren didn't leave it at that. He worked alongside this man all day long. Rosanna describes that they were in fellowship when she came out to bring them some lunch. And then she states, Darren was red, R-E-A-D, all over. Not red from sunburn, but red, R-E-A-D, by the man whom he worked alongside all day. That man saw him and saw his actions. And don't forget Renee. Rosanna had a call from Renee sometime also in November, just prior to a worship planning meeting. Renee excitedly explained that she had found a perfect anthem for the service and was looking forward to the meeting for which she had done her preparation. And finally, she was on her way to the church but stopping at a coffee shop on the way. Could she pick up a cup of coffee for Rosanna? And I'm assuming that Renee knew that Rosanna loved coffee. That sounds to me like someone else that we have known. She ends with, quote, it is a privilege and a responsibility to be living parables to friends and strangers who God puts in our path. And I say amen. I had thought I wouldn't say anything about the business sessions. Then I realized there was something I needed to say. In a bold and I think perhaps unprecedented move, a motion was made during the middle of the business session and passed by a substantial majority to set aside all new business for the 2019 annual conference for the compelling vision conversation in the hopes that these conversations will lead us to the vision that Christ intends for the Church of the Brethren. The hope is to move from that which divides us as a denomination to that which unites us. And since the highest human authority in the Church of the Brethren, and I say human authority in the Church of the Brethren, is the delegate body at annual conference, this was brought to that body for decision. Conversations began at the tables and the business hall, during this year's annual conference. They will continue throughout the year at the district and congregational level, and the outcomes of these conversations will help to shape conversations at the 2019 annual conference. There will be updates throughout the year at that brethren.org /compelling vision. We will be a part of that conversation. I hope that everyone here will participate when these opportunities come to us.
Body of Christ, destined to live together because of what Jesus did for us. Hopeful that all who desire to follow Jesus get a seat at the table. Seeking a way forward in the midst of a broken world. Celebrating the joy of God's grace, the power of Jesus' love, and the hope of the Holy Spirit's comfort. May we seek to embody grace, love, and comfort towards one another. We are the body of Christ. Alleluia and amen.